Well, hearts, this is the Tuesday edition of Challenge, and it is a message primarily for our Challenge Ministries radio congregation. If you can do so, why don't you get your Bible, open it to Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10, all 10 verses of chapter 3, and I've entitled this, The Advocate versus the Accuser. The Advocate versus the Accuser. As I go into this, I'm aware that we are sitting here waiting for the hurricane to get here. We're waiting for Hurricane Milton to get here sometime Wednesday or Thursday, but the kingdom of God stands strong, and the work of the kingdom of God must press on, and that is why I'm here today. I have a message I think that the Lord has impressed upon me to give primarily to our radio congregation. So if you can, as I said, get your Bible. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3, once again, hopefully verses 1 through 10. I've entitled this, The Advocate versus the Accuser. John on the Isle of Patmos saw the defeat of Satan. In the book of the Revelation, in the revelation that John was given, he saw Satan defeated, and he speaks of that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Never lose sight of the fact, my friend, that Satan, the accuser, never rests. He never takes a vacation. He never takes a day off. He never rests. Nor does any of those fallen angels that we call demons under his command. None of them ever takes a rest. The Word of God tells us that he accuses us to God. But then, in the same breath, he accuses God to us. He accuses us to others. And he accuses others to us. But then he also accuses us to ourselves, doesn't he? There's not a day goes by that a child of God is not going to have some expression of Satan in the life. Accusing someone else, accusing God, accusing us to ourselves, always at work. He has been since eternity past. He was then. He is today. He is never at rest. No demon out of hell, Satan himself, never takes a day off. They never take vacation. They are constantly working against the kingdom of God and against the people of God in the kingdom of God. In this time together, I want us to take a lesson from yesteryear, because this lesson from yesteryear speaks to us today. The people of God have been warned time and time again. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, telling them to repent, asking them to repent, and telling them if they did not repent, what they could expect from God. They didn't receive the message from the prophets. They didn't repent. And they did get that which God had ordained to come against them because of their lack of repentance. The people of God in that day had been warned time and time and time again. And I think that speaks to us today. We, in our day, have to understand the handwriting is on the wall. Just as it was in the days of Daniel, I've been telling you for some months that I would not be surprised to see the leading edges of God's judgment moving against this nation. In light of what we've become, in light of what we were as a nation when we were founded, and while not everyone involved in the foundation of this nation was a child of God, they at least had some character. They had some principles. And this nation was basically founded on the Word of God. But we've strayed so far. We have strayed so far. So, as I said a moment ago, in this time together, I want us to take a lesson, learn a lesson. Learn a lesson from yesteryear about how God dealt with and how God deals with nations that become what we have become. You know, we've sunk so low. We have sunk so low as a nation. We have a presidential election looking us in the face. I have no idea what to expect. I really don't. I'm simply praying, asking God to put into office that individual that he can use most effectively in some way to turn this nation back to himself. And I don't know what that means, really, but it's what I feel impressed to pray. Asking God to put in office that individual and those individuals that he can use most effectively to turn this nation back to himself. So before we go any further, I want us to stop for just a moment and go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. My Father, my God, I'm at this microphone today because I believe it's ordained of you. This message has been sitting and waiting for some days now to be delivered, and I think today is the day that it is to be delivered. And Father, we understand, I understand, and many of us do understand, that we have violated your word in every conceivable possible way. Father God, there is so much today, so many today, who call themselves Christians. There are so many today, Father God, there are so many that have compromised their walk with you. Father, we have whole systems of religion. And I'm saying systems of religion because, Father, I would like to think that a majority of the church itself has not compromised with Satan. I would like to think that a majority of the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ on earth today, has not yet really truly compromised their walk with you. And yet, I have no doubt, Father, there are those who call themselves Christians who have compromised their walk with you, and some of them may well be Christians, backslidden. Backslidden Christians. So, Father, we're asking you to invade the ranks of all those who have backslidden, those who've left the faith, if you will, those for whatever reason have dropped out of a sense of continuity with you. And we're asking you to move in the hearts of each and every one of those that you have purchased by the blood of Christ. And then, Father, there's those who have not yet been purchased by the blood of Christ, but who, in your knowledge, will be purchased by the blood of Christ. And I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in the nations of the world, quickening, convicting, illumining, enlightening, and bringing to a saving knowledge of yourself those that you have known from eternity past would at some point in time yield themselves to you. But Father, we pray, Lord God, that you recover the prodigals, just like the prodigal who left home and ended up in the pig pen. Father God, I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in this nation and in the nations of the world, recovering those who have strayed, recovering those who have fallen, recovering the prodigals, and bring them home. And then, Father, in this presidential election, I'm going to ask you to put in office that individual that you can use most effectively to in some way advance the kingdom of God. And Father, I don't know what that might entail. I don't know what that might entail. I don't know what you might have to permit to come against this nation to put this nation on its knees. My Lord and my God, we have sinned against you. Oh, my Lord and my God, we have sinned against you. And so much of that which calls itself the church is lukewarm, Father God, neither cold nor hot. And you said to the church of Laodicea, I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, saying to us that they make you sick at your stomach. And Father God, I fear that much of what we call the body of Christ today has made you sick in your stomach. So I'm asking you to move, Father. I don't know what it's going to require in this nation. But in this nation, I am asking you to do what is necessary to bring this nation back. Father, bring back those who have strayed. Quicken, Father God, those who have remained faithful. And Father, draw us to faithfulness to you and to intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation. And Father, in this upcoming presidential election, once again, I'm asking you, give us that individual in the White House that you can use most effectively one way or the other to advance the kingdom of God, this nation, and perhaps to bring restoration to the kingdom of God in this nation. And Father, if you'll do this, we will give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen and amen. I said a moment ago that today we want to take a lesson from yesteryear, because we're foolish not to look at yesteryear, yesterday, and see how God dealt with nations that have become, that did become, what we have become. The people of God have been warned time and time and time again. They were threatened time after time with the judgment of God. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, warning them, telling them, firstly the northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom ignored the prophetic warning, as did the southern kingdom. And both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom experienced the judgment of God. I really don't want this nation to experience the judgment of God in its fullest expression. I really don't. Because, folks, you can't imagine what it's going to look like. You cannot imagine what this nation would look like if the fullness of God's judgment came upon the nation. These people were threatened time after time with the judgment of God, and they ignored. They ignored every prophetic prophecy. And then judgment came. Babylon came, and when it came, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple itself was ravaged, looted, and destroyed. And thousands were taken captive into Babylon. Daniel, the prophet, was one of those taken captive. Now, the prophet Zechariah is prophesying concerning a vision of the return of those taken captive. He sees God in a work of restoration. He has punished his people. He had Jerusalem destroyed, people taken captive, taken down into Babylon. 70 years they were in captivity. And then a remnant started returning. Zechariah is prophesying concerning the vision he had of those returning to Jerusalem who had been taken captive. So we come to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord here is Jesus, and Satan is standing there to oppose him. There has never been a day since the creation of the universe, since God created man, there has never been a day that Satan and every emissary out of hell was not standing against the people of God and God's plan and God's procedures. Never been a day. Satan was opposing from day one. It started in the Garden of Eden. It continues to this day. As I say, there's never been a time since creation that Satan did not oppose the people of God. And folks, you have to understand something. That is a continuum in this day. This thing began in the Garden of Eden. Peter The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, warns us of this. Be sober, he said. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You must understand, there was war in heaven. Created beings, angels, forgot they were created beings, went up against God, trying to overthrow God, trying to take over authority themselves, and were cast out of heaven. About a third of the angels, as best we can understand, and Lucifer was among them. We know Lucifer as Satan. They were cast down to the lower regions, and when God created the universe, when God created earth, they were watching. They were watching. And when he created man, they were watching. And you recall that in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came against them and tempted Eve and she sinned, Adam sinned, and we lost our sinlessness. And every human being born since that time has been born with a sin nature. The battle began long ago in glory. It carried forth to the Garden of Eden. And Peter warns us, be sober. Be vigilant day after day after day. You have to be sober. You have to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You, understand this, and listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully, believer. You say you're a believer. You say you're a child of God. You say that you've been adopted into the family of God, that you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, that you've been born again, that you have been adopted into the family of God. You, my friend, if that is your testimony, you as a believer are in the crosshairs. You are in the crosshairs of Satan's sights, and he's out to destroy you. You are a target. Every day of the world, child of God, hear me. Every day of the world, you are a target. Daily, day after day after day, he wants to silence you. Satan wants to neutralize you. He wants to silence you as a witness. He wants to neutralize you as a witness. And you have to understand that every day of the world, when you get up, the battle is on. The battle is raging. And the unclean spirits are waiting to compromise you in your walk with the Lord. Zechariah 3:2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? That's where I got the title of the message, folks. A brand plucked from the fire. You have to understand, each and every one of us who've been born again, we are a brand plucked from the fire. We were in danger of hell fire. And so many today are still in danger of hell. They are religious, but they've never been born again. They've never been saved. They've never been adopted into the family of God. They are involved in a variety of religious expressions, but they have never been born again, and they themselves are not yet a brand plucked from the fire. But those of us who have been born again, those of us who recognize ourselves as sinners, we came to Jesus confessing we were sinners, asking Christ to come into our heart, be our Lord, be our Savior, we have been born again. So we have to understand that we are brands plucked from the fire. But notice what the Lord says. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Now, the Lord spoken of here is Jesus. Jesus is rebuking Satan. Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, he and he alone has the authority, the power. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But you have to understand that you, as a child of God, you are a brand plucked from the fire. You have been salvaged, you've been saved, and you are now safe from the fires of hell. But every person listening to my voice today who has not yet received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you may be involved in religious activity up to your eyebrows, but you've never been born again. You're not a changed individual. You have not been adopted into the family of God. And until you are adopted into the family of God, born again, you are a target and you are in danger of hell itself. William Loth, old theologian from 1630 to 1732, said this about the text. This text seems parallel Genesis 19:24, where it said the Lord rained fire from the Lord out of heaven, a text alleged by both ancient and modern writers to prove that a distinction of persons in the Blessed Trinity was a doctrine delivered through but imperfectly in the Old Testament. What we're talking about here is the threefold expression of God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three make up the totality of God. Once again, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, he was speaking of Jerusalem in that day, and it speaks as well to those of us who've been born again. Each of us, folks, I am a brand plucked out of the fire. When I came to Christ, once I came to Christ, I was a brand plucked from the fire. If you have been born again, you are a brand plucked from the fire. You may be religious and not be a brand plucked from the fire. No, you must be born again. So those of us who have been born again, we are a brand plucked from the fire. Each of us, every one of us, regardless of who we are, where we're from, educational level, doesn't matter. Each of us who have been born again are a brand plucked from the fire. Now, I'm pushing this pretty hard. I'm stressing this pretty hard because I want you to understand, until you are born again, you are not a brand plucked from the fire. You are a brand in danger of the fire. We, those of us who have been born again, we were one heartbeat from hell. Did you hear me? I was one heartbeat from hell before I was born again. And that's true of each and every one of us who has been born again. We were, each and every one of us, one heartbeat from hell. That last heartbeat for that individual has not been born again. No, there's no purgatory. No, there's no temporary resting place or place of punishment. No, it's heaven or hell. When you're born again, you go to heaven when you die. If you're not born again, you go to hell when you die. There is no purgatory. That is a false teaching and a false doctrine of the Catholic Church. It is not in the Word of God. We, each and every one of us, before we were born again, we were one heartbeat from hell, as are so many today. We are surrounded day after day after day with those who are one heartbeat from hell. And you may be. You may be the only witness in their life. You may be the only light in their life. You may be the only salt. You may be the only witness in the life of one of those whom you know, and some of them are in your family. Some of them are in your family. Others of them are in your workplace, but they are one heartbeat from hell. Do they see Christ in you? Have they heard of Christ from you? Have they heard that their sins can be forgiven and their past forgotten? They can be adopted into the family of God and can walk up to death and look death straight in the face and say, I know who you are. I know why you're here. I've been to the cross. I've been to Christ. I've been born again. I'm ready for you. Take me when you choose. But you see, death can't take you till God permits it. Death cannot take you until God permits it. But then the Word of God says, why would a man die before his time? Why would a man die before his time? Oh, listen to me. You don't want to rebel against God. You don't want to rebel against God, and you don't want to remain in rebellion against God. Now we come to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. This is Joshua. Now prior to salvation, all of our religious works were as filthy garments. Did you hear what I had to say to you? Before salvation, before we were born again, before we came to Christ and were born again, all of our religious activity, all of our religious works were as filthy garments. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the Lord. The prophet Isaiah recognized that spiritual reality. He recognized the spiritual reality of everything I just got through saying to you in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Listen to what the prophet is saying. We are all like an unclean thing. That's before salvation, folks. Before salvation, you are an unclean thing. Before I was born again, I was an unclean thing. But we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. He's talking about all of our self-righteousness. We thought we were so good. I don't cuss, I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't mess around much. So we thought we were okay. No, we were not okay. Until you're born again, you're not okay. But we're all like unclean rags, all of us. But we're all like unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. You're fading process. You're in the fading process now because it's appointed a man wants to die. And that's in front of us, each and every one of us, still yet. Paul the apostle recognized that same spiritual reality that Isaiah talked about. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul goes on, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Philippians 3:6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I was living up to the very best of my ability to the law. Nobody could really meet the standards of the law, but Paul said, I was just trying so hard to be blameless with respect to the law, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I was obeying the law, living up to every part of the law that I could live up to, Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He said, everything I was putting my confidence in, everything I was putting my faith in, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He looked back at all of his religious activity, and he was a religious man. I'm talking to some people today. You're religious. You are extremely religious, and you're living up to a set of religious standards in a system of religion that you're trusting to make you right with God. They can't do it. No system of religion can cleanse you from your sin. No system of religion, I don't care how strongly you obey it, how well you obey it, cannot make you right with God. The only way that you're going to be made right with God is you got to come before the throne of God, and you got to say to God the Father, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, and I deserve to die and go to hell, but I'm asking you for your mercy. I'm asking you for your love. I'm asking you for your grace, because the Word of God tells me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm willing, Lord, I'm willing to believe in your Son. I'm willing to believe. I'm asking you to anoint me to believe, empower me to believe. Father God, I'm asking you, allow me, anoint me, empower me, enable me to believe. I want to believe. I'm willing to believe. Help me believe. And he will do that, my friend. And once he does that, and you admit to him, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve everything hell has to offer. I do not deserve heaven. I do not deserve your glory. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your consideration. I deserve hell. I am a sinner. But once you get there and you say to him, I'm a sinner, but I don't want to be a sinner any longer. I want to be a child of God. I want my sins forgiven, my past forgotten. I want to be adopted into the family of God. Then, my friend, now you're in a position to be adopted into the family of God. Look at this religious man. Paul was so religious. Oh, he was religious. As a Pharisee, he was so terribly religious. Yet indeed, he says in Philippians 3:8, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, Zacharias continued to share his vision. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments. Now remember, he sees Joshua standing before the Lord in his filthy garments. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Do you realize, no matter how well-dressed you may be in religious activity, that is just filthy garments in the sight of God. All of your religious activity, all of those religious garments you have on are just filthy, filthy, filthy garments. That's where Joshua was. That's what God is seeing in him. You see, when I came to Christ, my filthy garments were replaced with robes of righteousness. And what is true of me is true of everyone who's come to Christ. We came to Christ with the dirt, the filth, the ungodly, unclean garments of the world, and we came to Christ as beggars. We came to Christ as sinners. We came to Christ with all the sins that we'd ever committed. We came to Christ as filthy, unclean things. And then, once we were born again, we were cleansed from our sins. Our past was forgotten. Our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We become new creations. We are now made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not in some religious expression, not in the expression of some religious activity, but only in our identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and were born again and made the righteousness of God Himself in Christ Jesus, we are now dressed in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Don't lose sight of the fact that, you see, our sins, my sins, those of us who've been born again, our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. On that cross, please understand this, on that cross, Christ became everything that God hated. Did you hear me? On the cross, Christ Jesus became everything that God hated. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. But this is God's sacrifice for sins. Jesus is the sacrifice of God for the sins of all who will believe and receive Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which is why Satan has worked overtime engineering different systems of religion. He doesn't really care what system of religion you embrace. He doesn't care what system of religion you become a part of, as long as you do not recognize Christ Jesus as the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. As long as you are kept in the dark concerning the only way you can be cleansed from your sin is through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross, my friend, it is the blood that cleanses from sin. Holy water is a laughingstock in heaven. Holy water, there's no such thing as holy water. No, holy water can't cleanse you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only means unto heaven, only means known to God himself by which a sinner can be cleansed from his sin. It is in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. So now, we came to God, we came to Christ as sinners, dressed in all the filth of the world, dressed in all the filth that Satan could engineer into our lives. But we came with all of that. We received Christ as our Savior, and he removed from us, glory be to God, he removed from us those filthy, sin-infected, sin-soaked garments and robed us in the righteousness of Christ himself. I, you, those of us who have been born again, we are now robed in the righteousness of Christ and our sins. Our sins were put to death in Christ, Christ Jesus. And now that we have come to Christ, confessing that we're sinners, inviting him to come into our life, come into our heart, be our Lord, be our Savior, be our Master, now we've been adopted into the family of God, and we have now been clothed in his righteousness. Zechariah 3:4 continued, and to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. Glory be to God. I don't know about you, but I had enough iniquity in my background, and I dare say I'm talking to some of you today. You look back across your past life and you want to blush. You are so sad, so sad of what you were. It just grieves you that you were what you were, that you went where you went, that you did what you did and said what you said, that you were a part of what you were a part of. It grieves you. And now, Zechariah in 3:4, he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. Glory be to God. I can say that. I can say that. You can say that if you've been born again. We have been made as righteous as Christ himself. In Christ Jesus, we've been made as righteous as God himself in Christ Jesus. Our filthy, sin-soaked garments have been removed. And now we have been robed in the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. And now we can go directly into the presence of God as his children, as ambassadors, as believer priests. We can go right into the presence of God himself, our Father, with our prayers and our prayer requests. Zechariah 3:5, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. Now remember, the prophet in prophetic vision here, he is watching all this. So he says, then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Robe him with that speaks of his position in the priesthood. Take those sin-soaked clothes off him. Do you realize? Listen to me carefully, because many of you have never grasped this spiritual truth. As one born again, you are a believer priest. As one born again, you are a believer priest. You have direct access into the very presence of God as a believer priest. Once again in Zechariah 3:5, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Robe him where that speaks to his position in the priesthood. Dress him in righteousness. My friend, when you are born again, you are clothed in righteousness. Born again, you become as righteous as Christ himself. You become as righteous as God himself in Christ Jesus when you are born again. Not when you're religious, but when you're born again. Are you aware of your position in the priesthood of believers? No, seriously. Do you understand your position if you've been born again? If you've been born again, those filthy, sin-infected clothes that you were wearing before you were born again in your sin nature, before you were born again, they were filthy, absolutely filthy. You were a filthy thing in the eyes of God. But now, once you come to Christ and you're born again, you are a new creation, and you're made to believe a priest. Yes, you're an ambassador for God. Yes, you're adopted into the family of God as a child of God. As a matter of fact, you're written into the will. As a child of God, you are written into the will, and you will, in due process of time, receive your inheritance that is yours as a member of the family of God in eternity. You are going to receive your inheritance. Do you know your position of authority in Christ Jesus? Are you exercising your position of authority in Christ Jesus? Do you not understand that you can take the Senate and the Congress and the Supreme Court? Do you not understand that you can take the educational system in this nation before the throne of God in intercessory prayer? Do you not understand that as a believer priest, You have access to the throne of God. You can stand against the enemy, and you can oppose everything Satan is bringing against you, and bringing against the bride of Christ, and bringing against the nation. That is why we need those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We need for you to understand who you are in Christ Jesus, and daily, day by day, go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer, interceding on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation. Do you know your position? You've been adopted into the family of God as one born again. You have been adopted into the family of God, and you have direct access. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66:18. That is why you keep your sin list short. That is why you keep the sin list short. You confess your sins so that in a heartbeat, you can rush into the presence of God. You don't have to stop because you got your sins confessed anyway. Now, you're never going to have all your sins confessed up. Never. Why? Because you'll commit them day by day. But as soon as you realize you have sin, confess that sin. Put it under the blood. And then walk in the fullness of the Spirit in the righteousness of God Himself in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks have read that. For years they have read that, and it never really spoke to them. They didn't understand what it was saying. Let me make this very clear to you. As one born again, now this applies only to those of you who have been born again, but if you have been born again, you are part of a chosen generation. You are part of a royal priesthood. You are a citizen of a holy nation. You are a peculiar person. Why? You are a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As a child of Satan, you are a child of darkness. Now, as one born again, you're a child of the light. You're a child of God. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here." God had a priesthood in that day. And He's saying to Joshua, listen to what He's saying now. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my commands, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here." God had a priesthood in that day. Joshua was the high priest. The believers of today are God's priesthood of today. I'm afraid that so much and so many of God's people do not understand that. Listen to me carefully. The believers of today, we, me, you, those of us who have been born again, we are the priesthood of today. We have access to the throne of God. We are the priesthood, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our high priest. He represents us, and we have direct access to his throne. Child of God, do you understand the power and the authority that is available to you, that is accessible to you, as you keep your sin list short and walk in obedience and compliance with the Word of God, in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, indwelt, enabled, empowered, filled by the Holy Spirit of God, the creative power of the universe? Do you understand that? I fear that too much of the church doesn't. I fear that too much of the church really does not understand who they are in Christ Jesus. And because they do not understand who they are in Christ Jesus, they never take their rightful place in the kingdom of God, and exercise the authority and the power that is available to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers of today, we're the priesthood. I'm part of the priesthood for today. If you've been born again, you're a part of the priesthood of today. And once again, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. In Hebrews 8:1, the Word of God says, "Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Do you understand what he's saying there? Jesus is seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is seated there. In Hebrews 7:25, listen to this carefully. Now listen carefully to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Do you realize Christ is making intercession for you, friend? Jesus intercedes for you. Look at Hebrews 8:1 again. "Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Do you realize Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father, is interceding for you? I sin. I confess that sin. Think of it this way. Jesus just sort of reaches over and lays his hand, if you might picture this, lays his hand on the knee of the Father. Say, "I paid for that sin, Father. I paid for that sin. Yes, I took that sin on myself at the cross. I who knew no sin became sin. I took upon myself the sin of every individual who would ever believe in me and receive me. And those sins were put to death. Those sins were put to death. So that sin has been paid for, Father God. Father God, that sin has been paid for. I paid for it on the cross." Now we come to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, for you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch," Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. This is a prophetic vision that Zechariah is seeing. "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." Joshua, you and your companions are proof of my sovereignty, of my faithfulness. Your existence, your perseverance, your protection, you are living proof of my sovereignty, of my faithfulness. "For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch," the prophetic word of God prophesying the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the branch. He, Jesus, is the branch, the Messiah. And this is the prophetic word of God For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch, the prophetic word of God, assuring the coming of the Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Now, that's a difficult verse to comprehend. So I'm going to read it to you from another version, the Amplified Version. For behold, the stone which I have set before Joshua, on that one stone are seven eyes, symbolizing infinite intelligence, omniscience. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declaring the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the wickedness and guilt of this land in a single day. A marvelous, wonderful move of God. And my friend, the only one that can remove the guilt and the sin from your life and my life is Christ himself. It has to be done his way, his power, his name, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. On that cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him and trust him. He took upon himself the sins of the sodomite. He took upon himself the sins of the whore, the adulterer, the murderer, the child molester. On that cross, Christ became everything that God hated so that we, those of us who've been born again, could become everything that God loves, so that we could become the object of God's love. And friend, if you don't know Christ today, you need to come to Christ saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm religious. Many of you could go to him saying, I am religious, Jesus. I am very, very religious, but I've never been born again. I'm not a new creation. And Jesus, I want to be a new creation. Once again, in Zechariah 3:10, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Do you know what he's talking about there? When Christ rules and reigns in the new heavens and the new earth. There is going to be a new heaven, folks. There's going to be a new earth. This earth is going to be renewed. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And the Word of God, in a prophetic vision here, Zechariah says in Zechariah 3:10, in that day, what day? The new heavens, the new earth. The judgment has taken place. We have a new heavens. We have a new earth. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Are you ready for eternity? I'm going to ask you point blank. Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to go out into eternity? Are you ready to stand before the judgment bar of God? Can you give up the ghost? Can you go into eternity knowing that I have been born again? My sins have been put to death in Christ Jesus. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. I am not depending on any system of religion to make me right with God. I'm not depending on self-effort to make me right with God. I am a sinner. I'm going to Jesus. I'm confessed I'm a sinner. And I'm asking Jesus to come into my heart, to be my Lord and be my Savior. That, my friend, is the only way that you can meet the angel of death and look the angel of death straight in the face and say, I know who you are. I know why you're here. And I'm ready for you anytime my Father wants me to come to you. But understand this. I've been made right with God. I'm a new creation. I've been born again. I'm a new creature. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. My sins have been forgiven. My sins have been forgotten. And day by day by day, as I confess my sins, they are forgiven because as I confess that sin, it is put to death. God knew every sin I was ever going to sin before Christ went to the cross. And when Christ went to the cross, he placed every sin I would ever commit on Christ, which is why on that cross, Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin. Now, friend, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you are one heartbeat from hell. Let me say that to you very clearly, very slowly, very unemotionally. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are one heartbeat from hell. And for those of us who have been born again, we're one heartbeat from heaven, one heartbeat from glory. Heavenly Father, I have preached it as you gave it to me. I pray, Father, that in some way you will take this message and burn it into the hearts of these who hear it. I pray, Father God, that where conviction is needed, you'll bring conviction. Where illumination is needed, you'll bring illumination. But I pray, Father God, you will use this message to some way advance the kingdom of God on earth today, and in some way increase the population of heaven as those of us who received Christ die. And Father, I'm asking you today to move in such a way that some of those who are one heartbeat from hell will say to you, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be born again and have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father God, if you'll do that, we will give you all the glory, the honor, the praise. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it, and we thank you, Father. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. Until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.